Thank you, Brother Ray, for leading us in the music this morning, you and Brother Micah. I've been asked to teach and been asked to pray and been asked to read, but I've never been asked to lead the music. So, kind of strange. We do have a handout that's going around now. John the Baptist is about to come on the scene. As we step out of the prologue, as we step into the book of John, as some would say, I was curious as we leave the foyer, as one man put it, the prologue, as we leave the foyer and go into the rest of the house, if anyone has anything they especially learned or has especially thought of during these first 18 verses. Maybe you were hit with something you didn't know earlier or anything. So I was curious about that. Go ahead and speak up if you do. No, it was not rhetorical. Yes, brother. Oh, yes.
It's unbelievable, wonderful.
Hits you pretty hard, doesn't it?
Yep.
That Jesus is God, and He has authority to forgive sins.
That's right. And He holds us together. I mean, we're nothing but loose animals
without Him. That's right.
You know.
Yep, you're right. Yes, ma'am.
I love that He is God in the flesh, and that God loved us this much, but that we cannot ever grasp it apart from the faith that He gives us to believe.
Yep.
Still can't grasp it.
Nope.
But have to believe because He said it. He did it.
It's hard to take it in, that's for sure. And of course, those people there hearing it for the first time and being made aware of it, they especially had a hard time grasping it. And then many did not want to grasp it, had no interest. We're dealing with some hirelings and not the true shepherd. Yes, sir, brother.
The division of the book, I believe it was chapters 1 through 12, is preaching the kingdom to the Jews, and then after that to the Gentiles. We see that in there, and that was new to me, so that's excellent. I love that,
mm-hmm.
to understand it.
Mm-hmm. Well, as we move out into the Gospel of John, starting there in verse 19, there's a strange man coming onto the scene. Strange in his dress, strange in what he eats. Cheryl thinks I eat some strange things. She thinks I've made some strange concoctions in my blender. I've never put any locust in there yet. But he has a great message. Perhaps the first words out of his mouth, maybe we don't know, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just 9 words. And if those are the first words out of his mouth, it's been the first words we've heard from a prophet in 400 years. So it may have been a shock to everyone's system. So let's read our verses. We are going to be, for the next couple of weeks, in verses 19 through 28. It's a confrontation, really. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, sent some priests and Levites to John to check him out. And so, it looks like you would think maybe it's just a regular conversation, but I don't believe it is. Because if the Pharisees sent someone to check him out, it's a confrontation. So let's read starting in verse 19. And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny. And he confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. They said then to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they who had been sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing? If you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet. John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. Now these things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you today. We are grateful to you for your word, for the comfort of it, for the instruction, knowing that it's inspired by you, given to us straight from your heart. Father, may we hear from you today. May we see new things here in your word about what went on, about what led to salvation, about the things that you before of old ordained that the Christ would come and that his forerunner would come, John the Baptist, preaching salvation and repentance of sins. Father, we thank you again for the great salvation that you've given to us, for the very fact that our names are written in the book of life, for that's the great one thing to be thankful of. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we have had 400 years of prophetic silence. The last prophet to close to the Jewish people was who? Malachi. The last words we heard, as the Old Testament came to a close, the Jewish people had been chastened. They'd been divided. And really, that was their history. That was their whole history right there, chastened and divided. And through their own fault, we might say. The Lord had used and will use Babylon, Persia, Greece, Egypt, Syria, and Rome, just to name a few, to punish his own people. Nations more wicked than themselves. So during this, what's called the 400 years of silence, the Jewish people underwent some major transformations. The Babylonians, Alexander the Great had brought in Greek culture, and the Jews were greatly influenced by that. Now, the people were still practicing some religion, as we'll call it, but in the absence of a king, you know who became more of an influential leader, a major political symbol? The high priest. The high priest became a major figure here instead of a king. This is also during this 400 years. You remember a few weeks ago when Brother Jeff brought that message to us of the assassinations, the power grabs, Daniel chapter 11, most of that, if not all, occurred during this 400 years. As I said, it would have made a good TV movie. It's one being assassinated after another. People seeking for power. But this is also the time when Antiochus Epiphanes began his persecution of the Jews. You've heard that name, haven't you? The Hebrew scriptures were burned. Observing the Sabbath was prohibited. Circumcision was outlawed. Violators were put to death. Epiphanes is also the one who did this great, remember what he did? This great sin It's blasphemy to the Jews. Sacrificed a pig in the temple. Now, how many people, I'm wondering, were actually hungering for the words of God during this 400 years? Now, there had to be some. And as usual, probably not the majority. But there was a lot going on during these 400 years. And we might say there was a famine for the Word of God. So the nation of Israel is changing. It's changing for the worse. And how many people were noticing? How many were calling out to God for the Redeemer? So are people today noticing the changes going on in our nation? Are we just in a stupor? Very similar as I studied this to Israel. Or is it going to be just like in the days of Lot? Remember what the Scripture says? People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, right up until the day the Lord destroyed them all. Oblivious. But we do, if you have noticed, we do have some outrage, though. It's just a very small minority. It's just a feeling of overwhelmed. Is that how you would consider it? Are you just overwhelmed and lost at what's going on? And at the speed of it, too. That's the amazing part. So why didn't the majority of people in Israel wake up and say, something's not right? You know, wait a minute. It's not right here. Our ancestors, our fathers, grandfathers told us of this mighty God. They told us stories of this mighty God that parted the sea and did all these miracles. And now look where we are. We're in subjection to nation after nation after nation. So, when will, if they will, the majority of people wake up in America and say the same thing? And say the same thing. We need to change our elected leaders. You know, I remember a time, this gives away my age, Brother David, when preachers cried out against something, politicians would change their minds. I still remember that. Sad to say that's not the case today, though. But R.C. Sproul said this, as the New Testament story begins, the Jews are subjected to a foreign power, ruled by an able but despotic figure, and still waiting for salvation yet unfulfilled. So that's where we start here in the New Testament. But all of a sudden, during all of this, there's word of a man out in the wilderness. Word's probably spreading pretty fast about this strange-looking fellow out there. He's got a strange message. Seems like a man of few words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Somebody else said those same words when he started preaching. Who was it? Jesus himself. So there must have been pretty good words at that time. Still good. So out there in the wilderness, there's this strange man, John the Baptist. He's presented to us here in the book of John in a little different manner than the other Gospels. There's nothing said about what he was wearing or what he ate. But John the Baptist does present to us Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Nothing was said about his locust and his wild honey. But nothing was said about his very stern call to repentance. I get that from other Gospels. But he points to Jesus. He says, that's him. That's him. That's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In other words, don't look at me. Don't get your eyes on me, as many were doing, wondering whether he was the Christ. But get your eyes on him. He's bearing witness about the light. That ring a bell?
Yeah.
He's bearing witness about the light. He's also calling for the Jews to be baptized. Now, at this time, the Jews weren't baptized. They would baptize someone from another nation who wanted to become part of them, but they themselves did not go through this at this time. But John the Baptist now is preaching baptism for the remission of sins. So I can hear some religious leaders balking at that already. He's calling us to this, to be baptized. Well, Abraham was our father. I can hear it. So as the media in our day would say, this man John is quite controversial. That's their word for something they don't really like. It's controversial. Yes, this man John. So every time he would be referred to, he would be called controversial. But it really doesn't matter what anyone would say about him. Scripture tells us he was called from his mother's womb. He was sent from God and for this particular hour. And he was sent to cause the nation of Israel to get ready for the Messiah. No wonder Luke tells us in 3:15, the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. Well, some were looking then. If they were wondering whether this man was the Christ, some knew the Scriptures. Some were thinking about it. And I have to wonder how many of them knew about the events leading up to the birth of John. He had quite a miraculous birth too, as you go back and study it. Zechariah, you remember John's dad, was a priest. It was told to us in Luke's gospel that John's parents were both righteous. They were very similar to Abraham and Sarah. Scripture tells us they were advanced in years and childless, even though they had been praying for a child. Now, it's too bad they didn't have a shepherd's fellowship back then, because they could have gotten pregnant drinking this water back here or whatever's going on. May not have had to wait so long. You remember Zechariah was in the temple one day, and an angel appeared to him and said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." That's in Luke 1:13. So he had an angel appeared to him, tell him that his wife, who was advanced in years, was going to bear a son. So if he had been praying for a son, he may have been praying for the Redeemer to come too. If he was righteous, if both he and Elizabeth were righteous, I would imagine they had been praying for the Redeemer to come. So his prayer is about to be heard in a bigger way than he ever imagined. So at the moment, we're still in the 400 years of silence as the angel is speaking to Zechariah. So the birth of John, the precursor to the Messiah. Our passage today opens there in verse 19. With the priests and Levites from Jerusalem asking John. They just simply said, "Who are you?" So you have to, I wonder if that could be translated, "Who do you think you are?" That would be my guess. They're not out here curious from their own curiosity. Remember, they were sent. There's a verse later coming up that tells us Pharisees sent them, verse 24. So they just simply come up and, "Who are you?" Or, "Who do you think you are with this national uproar?" I have to wonder if they observed him for a while. Did they stand there and watch what was going on before they walked up and started the conversation or the confrontation? Did they observe him Did they wonder by what authority he was doing what he was doing? That may be our main question, just as they asked Jesus. So they're searching to John. What authority? He was not keeping up with the law and tradition of the Pharisees. So if they stood there and observed him for a while, and you know the Pharisees, I picture them with their own way of observing. You know, they stroke their beards and they look at you. They never smile. They don't have much to smile about, really. They're going to reject Jesus Christ. They're so steeped in law and tradition. What would they have to actually ever be happy about, I wonder? So they're checking out this man. They may have seen him call this one the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We don't know at this point. They may have seen him baptize this one that he called the Lamb of God. Wouldn't that have been a shock? So I don't know exactly what they saw or what was going on, but they start a confrontation with one chosen by God. That wouldn't be a good idea, would it? John was chosen, gifted by God to do exactly what he was doing. He was doing what he was doing by the power of the Spirit. Look back at verse 6 in 1 John for a minute. I mean in John chapter 1, not 1 John. We were on this a few weeks ago, starting there in verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. So John the Baptist was giving testimony about the light. He was doing exactly what the preceding verses said he was coming to do, that all might believe through him. That was his mission. And remember, John, the author of the book, told us that was the purpose of the whole book, that we all might believe. That's why he wrote the book. Now in John chapter 10, if you will turn there, let's look at these words. John's mission was accomplished. He said it. He came that all might believe through him. And sometime later, these words were said in John chapter 10, verse 40. Scripture says, Jesus went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing and was staying there. And many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. So there's John's mission being accomplished sometime later, maybe all through Scripture. You remember, John at this time, he didn't have a head at this time. He's dead. And this is what was said about him. So John's testimony was true. He was doing what he was called. And the people said, John didn't perform a sign, but everything he said about this man sure was true. So John was bearing witness of the light. He did do what he was called. 1 Corinthians 3:7 tells us, so neither one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. So God used John. He caused the growth, just as he'll use us. So multitudes were flocking to this man, this unknown man preaching and baptizing people in the wilderness. So we have to know that word was going to get back to the religious leaders. You would know sooner or later that's going to happen. Verse 24 tells us that these people sent for this confrontation were of the Pharisees. Carson says, the Pharisees were spiritual descendants of pious groups that had successfully opposed the notoriously cruel government of Antiochus Epiphanes. Remember I mentioned him earlier? Well, the Pharisees had opposed him. Okay, that's good. So they did a good thing. And when they started out, we don't know, but I have to wonder if they started out with good intentions. They were the leaders. They knew the law. People start out with good intentions. If you've ever seen an interview with Jim Baker, it appears he started out with good intentions for people to believe the gospel. And then as you hear him as an older person after everything's happened, he appears to have repented. So maybe the Pharisees started out as a well-intentioned group. Brother David?
So is our colleges and universities.
Yeah, yes. Yes, many of them started out as preaching the gospel. Universities, yeah.
It's funny how a lot of people start on that premise. A lot of musicians start out, they get their foot in the door in Christian music, and then all of a sudden, they're now in the secular world and proclaiming all of the secular platform, whatever.
Yep, you're exactly right. Especially musicians, from what I have, little I have heard and kept up. On the sand. Yep.
Coming back to their roots, I've seen, noticed some of them.
Age will have a way of bringing you back to your senses, won't it? So as they have started out, I had to wonder how the Pharisees started out. But they controlled the teaching of many synagogues at that time. They were in control of that. They were watching out for the people, so to speak. But John was an outsider. He was not a priest, and horror of horrors, he had not been properly trained. And you know what properly trained means, don't you? He had not been in their places of learning. So, he was not licensed or accredited, as the government would say today. So, where did he get his authority? That's what this group wants to find out. Carson says that it would have been irresponsible of the religious leaders if they had failed to check him out. Okay. We can all agree with that, would it not? If they thought they were the protectors of the common man, if they didn't go out there and see what this man was teaching, they would not have been doing their job. The trouble is, I think they were more than happy to check him out, because they were going to judge him. The priest and the Levites get right to the point. Who are you? There was probably a tone in their voice. I think there may have been. Who are you? And listen to his answer. It's a strange answer. Look there in verse 20. Who are you? He confessed and did not deny. And he confessed, I am not the Christ. Does that seem a little strange to you? He confessed, did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. That's a strange answer. What do you say when somebody says, who are you? Do you just tell your name? Or somebody says, who are you? Well, I'm not Pastor Sterling. I tell you that, I am not Pastor Sterling. R.C. Sproul said this, John, our writer, utilizes the strongest possible method in the Greek to show how emphatic John the Baptist was in saying, I'm not the Christ. It was just strong language in the Greek. I'm not the Christ. So evidently, John knew people were mistaking him for the Christ. And he wanted to settle that pretty quick. So he settles it in some of the strongest language that he could at that time. And well, he should have. I'm not the Christ. He would want to get that out there pretty quick. Now, we just read a little bit in Luke that all the people were wondering whether or not John was the Christ. John is just saying, there's one coming after me. That's his message. Once again, there's one coming after me. John Baptist is telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So he's not the Christ. And even Jesus, later on in Scriptures, spoke about this encounter between John the Baptist and the religious leaders. Look at John chapter 5. Some of these verses, chapters I'm reading, are in John, but it's going to be such a long time before we get to them that you'll forget, we'll all forget that we ever read them anyway. So let's go ahead. John chapter 5, verse 33. This particular encounter that we're studying today, Jesus spoke about it. John 5:33. Jesus said this. Now he's talking to the same group of people, some Pharisees, religious leaders. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and a shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. Now, he just said John's testimony was true, didn't he? But he said he has a greater testimony than John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has borne witness about me. His voice you have not heard, his form you have not seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. So Jesus is telling them about this encounter, what went on, but he also says that he doesn't receive testimony from man anyway. So John was telling the truth, bearing witness about him, but Jesus says he has a greater testimony than that. The works that he does bear witness about who he is. And remember who Jesus is speaking to there. He's speaking to the hirelings, the people who run away from the wolves, so to speak, the Pharisees. So Jesus even himself spoke about this encounter that's taking place right now. Remember, we're going to come up too on Nicodemus. Remember at Nicodemus, what Nicodemus said to Jesus? We know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do what you do. So the works bore witness of Jesus Christ. Any comments or questions at this point? Might be a good time to stop right here and take a break. Any comments or questions?
What you think I am doing. I'm pointing to Jesus, but I'm not him.
Oh,
when he said I confessed, that he confessed and did not deny. Do you think he was confessing? Yes, I'm doing what you think I am, but I'm not him.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Brother David?
Yeah, I was thinking about, you know, they started out, it looked like they're doing sort of the right thing by questioning. And they look right, they dress right, they carry their Bibles, no doubt, their scrolls. But Jesus said, you are of your father the devil.
Yep. Pretty much those words we just read. Remember at the end, he says, his voice you've not heard, and you do not have his word abiding in you. So, yeah.
These are religious leaders. They don't know him.
Brother Jeff?
I was going to say that if you, it reminds me of there had been this long period of time, right, where it's been silent. There haven't been prophets like that talking. And you know, people say that, you know, the more things change, the more they stay the same. That old phrase, that if you look at the Old Testament and what these prophets endured, the persecution they endured, being misunderstood, and, you know, it even talks about how, you know, in a lot of the Old Testament, you know, prophets talk about how those who were to be the leaders were really the wolves.
Mm-hmm.
And you see, it's really, it hadn't changed. You know, after all that time, you're still looking at the same situation where those who were to be the spiritual leaders of the people, the shepherds of the people, were the ones who were either not leading them or really, you know, like predators in the midst of their prey. And,
yep.
It just, I don't know, when I think about the Pharisees and what John, when he comes on the scene, you know, it's one of the things that comes to mind.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I was wondering, after 400 years of persecution, they're looking for the Christ because they thought the Christ was going to be a leader that was going to take their nation and make them great. And, you know, they wanted to be one of the powerful ones. And
oh, yeah.
Countries that treated them so badly treat them badly.
Yep. All right, well, let's take our break. It is exactly... John the Baptist has denied, I am not the Christ. The interrogation will continue. Verse 21, and they ask him, what then? Are you Elijah? Okay, they've lowered it now. Are you Elijah? Now, the last prophet in the Old Testament we mentioned, Malachi, in his last prophecy of the last chapter of the last paragraph, says this, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So that's the last statement we have in Malachi before the curtain comes down and the darkness falls for 400 years. So, after reading those verses in Malachi, did these priests and Levites have a fair question for this man preaching? That's a fair question. Are you Elijah? Let's look at what the angel said to Zechariah. I mentioned that previously, but let's go back to that. Luke chapter 1, as the angel was talking to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, the angel said some interesting things here. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. He's telling Zechariah about his son. For he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So the angel says that this person that Zechariah and Elizabeth are the parents of is going to go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. Isn't that interesting? So there's a key word at the last of that scripture we just read. It says, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. What's John the Baptist's message? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. So prepare yourselves. That's one of John's Baptist messages. Prepare. Get prepared for the one coming. Same thing for our nation today, as some of us were talking about. get prepared. The second coming of Christ. You're not prepared. When I was growing up, there were these signs riding through the country. You would see these signs, and sometimes an old farmer would spray paint it on his barn. If the barn was close to the road, as you would drive up the road, and all it said was, "Prepare to meet thy God." That's all it ever said. I thought that was interesting back then. I don't know that I paid much attention to it, but that's a powerful message. Prepare to meet thy God. And you remember when the Lord came down on the mountain to meet there with Moses and the people, what the people had to do? They had to prepare several days. They took several days to prepare for the Lord to come down on that mountain. In Amos, 4th chapter of Amos, verse 12, these words come up. It's this whole chapter, well, this book really, it's a chapter of famines and drought and crop failures and military defeats, and God saying over and over in this chapter, "Yet you have not returned to me." So all kind of things are going on, and the scripture says, "Yet you have not returned to me." And because of all these plagues and a refusal to repent, verse 12 finally says, "Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet him in judgment, or prepare to meet him as Jesus Christ is your Savior." So we prepare for a great many things, do we not? 4 or 5 years ago, I can't remember how long it was, Micah can straighten me out, there was preparation going on for a wedding. How long ago was that, Micah? And you better know, I'll tell you that.
4 days, 4 years.
4 days, it'll be 4 years. That's a good answer.
3 years and 361 days.
Okay. It's a good thing. So he knew, and most all of us knew, there was some preparation going on. There was some getting ready. And there are many things that we still prepare for. What do you prepare for coming in the future that you know may happen or think may happen?
Babies?
Babies here, yes. What else? Your car breaking down?
Retirement.
Oh, that's a big... they talk about baby boomers preparing or not being prepared for retirement.
Return of Christ.
Return of Christ. We'd better be prepared for that. So some things may or may not happen that we prepare for. But prepare to meet thy God is going to happen. Don't leave it to chance. Prepare. You can prepare now. You can believe the words of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Whether it's in a few more years, or if we live to be the great grand old age of 100, prepare. Because it'll be here soon. Jesus himself had something to say about that prophecy we just read in Malachi. In Matthew 17, Jesus mentions Elijah. A lot of interesting verses here for this one little confrontation that are mentioned. In Matthew 17, starting in verse 11, Jesus himself says this, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him. But they did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. so. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So these priests and Levites had a good question. What are you, Elijah? However, as Jesus said in that verse, they did to him whatever they pleased, and so also the Son of Man will suffer at their hands. Remember what happened to John? He was thrown in prison. He was going to suffer at their hands because I guess he used some hate speech. Remember Herod and Herod's wife didn't like what he said. He told Herod he shouldn't have that woman as his wife, that he had taken her for his wife. You know, you don't say that to the king or to the one in authority. You don't tell them, hey, you should, that's unlawful for you to have that woman. As far as I can tell, that's what he was thrown in prison for. I don't know that the Pharisees had anything there to do with him being thrown in prison. But in also in Matthew 11, Jesus said this, "For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." There's a key, isn't it? Who has ears to hear it? He is Elijah who is to come, Jesus said once again. So if you're willing to accept it, if you have the ears to hear, but we're talking about Jerusalem. What happens in Jerusalem to prophets? They're killed. They're going to die. Jesus himself said it. Prophets and what was the words? Far be it that a prophet should die outside of Jerusalem. So we don't accept you, John. We don't accept you, Jesus. We don't accept your messengers. It's the word from Jerusalem, from the religious crowds. And every year since then, right up till this year, 2015, it's the same thing. We don't accept it. We don't accept those who are your messengers. They don't have ears to hear. The other, well, some time ago, Erwin Lutzer said that he was teaching a class, future preachers, and he said, let's practice preaching. And he took them on a drive out to a graveyard. He said, we're going to practice preaching. Now go ahead and preach. And this was a true story. Preach to these tombs and to these graves. And he said they thought he had just lost it. And he said, well, I'll start it off. And he started preaching to a certain grave, telling them to come out of that grave. And he gave them an example lesson. He said, when you preach to dead people, spiritually dead people, it's the same thing. It's the same thing as us standing here in this graveyard and me preaching to these graves. So the words, these words were going to spiritually dead people who could not hear them. They were not only able, they were not able to understand, they didn't, many of them didn't want to understand. Remember, these Pharisees were in control. They would rather have control than and power than most anything else. And as I said, John's speech got him in trouble. Herodias had a grudge against him. And she eventually got him beheaded. So John the Baptist, his message. Look back to our verses in John there. There's our question. Are you Elijah? I think we can establish that's a good question. He said, I am not. Well, they may be running out of people here. You know, who else can we ask? So they finally said, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Notice they said, are you the prophet? They didn't ask him, was he a prophet? Now, if they said, are you a prophet? Maybe that could have, he could have given them an affirmative. But they said, are you the prophet? Now, this may be a reference to Deuteronomy. Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy 18. Are you the prophet? But he answered, no. But he is a prophet, is he not? I mean, yes. Yes, he is a prophet. Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 15. These verses are predicting that God would raise up a prophet like Moses. Starting there in 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. For your brothers, it is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Remember who was writing this? Moses. He said, I will raise up for them a prophet like you. And you know, to the Jewish people, Moses, I mean, man, he's up here. He's a rock star for the Jewish people. So they said, are you the prophet? So that's a good question. So they're asking good questions. R.C. Sproul said, for centuries the Jewish people had been waiting not just for the return of Elijah, but for the arrival of this special prophet who would be like Moses. Wow. One like Moses coming. Wouldn't that be something? Moses was in high esteem. He was held in. He was not just a prophet, remember. He's the law. I mean, he represents the law given. As they look at this man, John the Baptist, thinking he may be the prophet, they may think he's another Moses. He may be the mediator of the New Testament, this man may be, just as Moses was our lawgiver of the Old Testament. So there's interesting questions, aren't they? Interesting people they're asking him. In Luke chapter 9, it says this. Now it happened that as Jesus was praying, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say, Elijah. And others, that one of the prophets of old has arisen. So when Jesus said, what are the crowd saying about me? It was the same. It's the same answers. You're John the Baptist. Come back to life. Or Elijah. Or one of the prophets. So Jesus and John the Baptist are being confused here. Crowds were saying the same things about Jesus. So now here I can see the priest and the Levites having a huddle. They're going to have to huddle up and figure this out. They've got to go back. Remember, they were sent by the Pharisees. They've got to go back and give an answer. So far, they don't have an answer. So what to do? We can't just go back and say, well, he didn't tell us. Well, that's not going to go. So they've got to figure this out. Every time they ask him, he denies. So finally, there's only one thing left to do. The question is put to John the Baptist there in verse 23. So they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Well, that seemed to me that would have been the first question to ask him instead of going through all of this, doesn't it? Well, who are you and what do you have to say about yourself? So that's where they're asking him basically, what are you doing out here? And who gave you this authority? We didn't We didn't send you out here, so. Verse 23, verse 24. John the Baptist says, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. He's just a voice. That's what John says about himself. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. So did these priests and Levites, when he said, as Isaiah said, would they not have known that verse? Well, they should have. They should have, yeah. So he's a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. You know, it was customary at that time for someone to arrive, someone, a king or a monarch, people would go in front, and you've probably seen movies, people go in front and blow the trumpets. And here comes the important person behind the blowing of the trumpets and the announcements. That's what John's doing. He's sounding the trumpet. Clear out any obstacles. Straighten out the path. Do whatever you have to do. The Messiah's coming. Get ready. And he especially preaches repentance. Look at Matthew, if you will, chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. This group, the Pharisees that sent these priests and Levites, John had a confrontation with them. Now, the Gospel of John doesn't tell us about it, but Matthew does. So John the Baptist himself had some things that he had said to these Pharisees. And they were plain. As Jesus pronounced woes upon them, well, John the Baptist just about did the same thing. Matthew 3, starting there in verse 5. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. So he was drawing a big crowd, was he not? Jerusalem, all the Judea, all the district around the Jordan, going out to hear this man. They were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, so John saw them, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do you suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Well, that's confrontational. Did you believe that John the Baptist confronted them pretty hard? Quickly. It says as soon as he saw them. When he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism. He didn't waste any time. He says bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. There's his word again. Scripture tells us you will know them by their fruit. That's what John the Baptist is saying. Not just lip service, as the Pharisees were known for. They were good at that. Yes, sir, brother.
I can't imagine that anyone had talked to them that way before.
No.
In their lives. You know, I would think they're not used to hearing that at all.
No.
You know, they're used to being the one to oppress the people and put burdens upon them that they can't bear. And you know, he saw right through what they were doing because he knew that so much of what they do is just for outward show, you know. And Jesus saw right through it too, right? And he said that they were whitewashed tombs.
Yep.
That, so it's not just about going and being dunked in the water. That, you know, he's saying, you know, bear fruit that shows that you have. Not that you just go still in Judas' form,
yep.
So everybody else can see you. And I mean, just imagine being in that scene. Imagine the shock of everyone else hearing that. Don't you know who these guys are? Why are you saying that?
Yeah.
I mean, they were probably shocked.
Yeah. Crowds had to be shocked. Yes, things got quiet. I'd like to see that. Like to see that. John is not supposed to talk to them like that. Remember, they are the separated ones. Remember, they separated themselves from the sinners. So they would not.
Which surprises me that Matthew says, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism.
Yep, yep. They were coming to be baptized. That's what it says.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what was their motive?
Outward show.
Could have been, you know, all the crowds were going there, so we better go too, like a politician, so we'll be in with the crowds.
But
maybe.
They're naming themselves sinners with the ones who are coming.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting. Who was? Did you have your hand?
Yeah. So I was going to ask. This is not the other baptism you were talking about. They're not foreigners coming into Israel or Jerusalem. This would be to confess the Christ. Would that be the case with this baptism there, or what? What kind of, other than the outward show, what kind of baptism are they coming to for?
Well, the scripture says right there they were being baptized by him in the Jordan as they confessed their sins. So there was a baptism of John. You remember later on we have, he said, well, I've been baptized by John. And they were asked, you know, whether or not they had received the Holy Spirit, which I may have that. We may be coming to that verse now that I'm thinking about it. And they said, no, we haven't even heard whether there's a Holy Spirit. But they had been baptized for forgiveness of sins, for their sins, but not as Christ baptizes.
Right. But
by belief.
They being priests would still be, at least to some extent, for putting away that old system, because they would do the sacrifices for sin, as opposed to baptism for sin.
You would think, yes.
So there's definitely some conflict going on.
Well, as far as the baptism goes, I think I'm coming to that.
Okay.
I think.
Right.
I think I put that in. I remember reading it. Now, whether I put it in my notes, I think I did.
Okay.
But we'll see. And see, as these teachers of the law, even though they were not as careful to keep the law as you might believe, and even as John had said to them, just because you're a descendant of Abraham, you still must believe and bring forth fruit that shows you've truly repented. The teaching of that day from the Jews were that since they were Abraham's descendants, that they were partakers of the merits of Abraham, which made their prayers acceptable, helped in war, and assured them of God's kingdom. It's kind of like saying, well, Mom and Dad was a Christian, and I was born into the family, and I must be a Christian. You've heard that. They were doing that with Abraham. Abraham's our father. We're hanging on to his coattails. But, of course, John cut right through that. He said God's able to raise up stones to be children of Abraham.
You know, even if it's just Christmas and Easter, they rest in that they're okay because they went to church when they were kids, or they were born into a Christian family when there's no fruit whatsoever, but they still think they're okay and that they're good and that they're going to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So as they were resting in that for Abraham. So John says he's just a voice crying in the wilderness. But this voice offended people, especially the religious leaders. Notice this whole scene. John was crying in the wilderness and not in Jerusalem. not in the city, not in the area of the temple. I don't know that it's ever mentioned that he's in that area. Every time we read about him, he's out in the wilderness. Remember, at this time, Judaism still had a form of religion, but there was no life. Jesus said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." And those are the men who sent the delegation, the people that Jesus said that about. Arthur Pink says, "This one sent from God appeared outside the religious systems and circles of that day. He preached in the wilderness because the wilderness symbolized the spiritual barrenness of the Jewish nation." That's an interesting thought, isn't it? John the Baptist, he was in the wilderness because the nation as a whole was in the wilderness. Very interesting. Christ is the Word made flesh. John says he's just a voice. So how many people? Word spread pretty quickly. People had to be telling one another. That's how the word got around. They heard the voice. Get ready for the Messiah. Pink says we may learn a lesson from John's reply and seek grace to emulate his modesty, a lesson much needed in these days of Laodicean boasting. All John said was, quoted Isaiah 40 and verse 3, "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness." That's all he had to say about himself. He did much the same thing that Jesus did. Remember when Jesus read from the book of Isaiah the first time? He was in the temple. He read that scripture. And then he said, "Today is this fulfilled in your hearing?" Now, John didn't say, "Now today Isaiah 40 and verse 3 is fulfilled in your hearing." He didn't go that far. But he still revealed who he was. He revealed his mission right there. They should have known. They should have known Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Yes, sir. He got them warmed up. Yeah, remember there's one coming. The one I'm pointing to after me. Yep. Let's look at Isaiah 40 and verse 3, starting in verse 3. What does that actually say? Is that all it says? Is what John quoted there in verse 23? Isaiah 40 and verse 3. It says, "A voice cries, 'Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become level, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" So John told them who he was. He's the voice of one crying in the desert. And these verses in Malachi prepared for the future forerunner who was going to be like Elijah, preparing for the coming of Christ. John MacArthur said, "The remnant of Israel could remove obstacles from the coming Messiah's path through repentance from their sins." That's the obstacle to be removed, is sin. That's what John the Baptist is crying out for. We can get caught up in the wording of it, in the every mountain and hill be made low and the valleys be built up, but he's speaking really of preparing the way by repentance from sin, getting what's between you and God straight before he gets here. And that's what the nation needed to do. That's what this nation needs to do. And even if our whole nation does not do it as a whole, individuals are invited. The whole purpose of John the Baptist, getting people ready for the Christ, and then the whole gospel of John, that people might believe and be saved. So whether nations do or not, individuals, as Scripture says, one of my favorite verses, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come and believe that Jesus is who He said He is, and that you are who it says we are, that we have no hope, and that by believing on Him and calling upon Him, we might have life. And as John the Baptist preached, repentance. Look at that handout, if you will. You thought I was going to forget about that handout. Repentance. Let's look at that. The opening message of John the Baptist, who served as a herald for Jesus, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This call to repentance was an urgent appeal to sinners. No one who refuses to repent can enter the kingdom of God. Repentance is a prerequisite, a necessary condition for salvation. And may I add, it's also a gift. It's a gift by the Spirit. In Scripture, repentance means to undergo a change of one's mind. The change of mind is not a mere switching of minor opinions, but of the entire direction of one's life. It involves a radical turning from sin and to Christ. Repentance is not the cause of new birth or regeneration. It is the result or fruit of regeneration. Though repentance begins with regeneration, it is an action that must be repeated throughout the Christian life. As we continue to sin, we are called upon to repent as we are convicted of our sin by the Holy Spirit. Theologians make a distinction between two kinds of repentance. The first is called attrition. Attrition is a false or spurious kind of repentance. It involves remorse caused by fear of punishment or a loss of blessing. This was the kind of repentance Esau exhibited. He was sorry, not because he had sinned, but because he had lost his birthright. Attrition, then, is repentance motivated by an attempt to get a ticket out of hell or to otherwise avoid punishment. Have we all been there? Mm-hmm. We're sorry we got caught. That brought back to my mind, instance. I was sorry I got caught. Last paragraph. Contrition, on the other hand, is true and godly repentance. It is genuine. It includes a deep remorse for having offended God. The contrite person openly and fully confesses his sin with no attempt to excuse it or justify it. This acknowledgement of sin is coupled with a willingness to make restitution whenever possible and a resolve to turn away from sin. This is the spirit of repentance that David exhibited in Psalm 51. Well, amen. I especially like that it said it includes a deep remorse for having offended God. I took that saying there from a study Bible I have. I guess the editors put it together. It's a great help for this word repentance, favorite word of John the Baptist. And it says we Christians still need to heed that message today. What is between you and God, if anything? Lester Roloff says, to the Christian, coming to God in repentance and humbleness is one of the greatest tranquilizers available. You know, he's against drugs. And he said repentance for the Christian is the greatest tranquilizer. As he says, it puts you to sleep. David said in Psalm 51, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. If you remember Psalm 51, David was a broken man. There was true repentance in that psalm. He was sorry for his sin and no excuse to justify it. And that's where many of us here can identify with as we came to Christ. There's no excuse. God has told us what to do to come to Him. God has told us through Jesus Christ, this one that John the Baptist pointed to. This is the one that takes away the sin of the world. This is the one that by confession and calling out to, we can be made clean again. Scripture says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. What a promise that is. A holy God offering to us to come together in reason. It's an amazing verse. Any questions, any comments before we close? Well, let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we come to you today, we have been reminded of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Of the grace and mercy that came through Jesus Christ. As He is our Savior from sin. As He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Father, many of us today have been reminded of our salvation. Have reminded of the fact that You gave us faith to believe and that You called us, that You woke us up from the dead, and that You had mercy upon us, and that there's new life in Christ. And I pray that Your Spirit will deal mercifully with people here today, with any who hear this message, and that You will call them to new life in Christ, that Your Spirit will convict people and convince them of their sin and of their need for a Savior, and of the fact that we do indeed must prepare to meet our God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.